Shalom and welcome to Tehillim Yomi. Today we learn Psalm 50, Mizmor Nun. Today we reach a first milestone out of three as we are concluding one third of the Book of Tehillim. Let's look back for a moment and appreciate the Psalms we've covered thus far and their multifaceted nature. 37 Psalms of the title of David, 5 are orphaned, 7 more are the sons of Korach, and 1 introduces us to a new author, Asaph, Psalm 50. David's Psalms most often have the recipe of praising God, describing his suffering at the hands of his enemies, and thanking God for helping him defeat them. Sometimes he waxes philosophical, speaking about who's worthy in the eyes of God. Other times he speaks of judgment and asks God to judge him so that he may vanquish his enemies. Often he concludes his Psalms on a positive note of faith in God, of ultimate appreciation of God. 27, though, is a rare exception when he concludes trying to convince himself to still have faith. In Psalm 40, he answers his concern, and then some. A theme running through the Psalms are his sins versus his worthiness. It seems like he vacillates between recognizing that his suffering is a result of his sin versus how unfair it is that he suffers at the hands of evil people who are less deserving, who are denying God, who are absolute evil. In the end, what emerges is the sense that he feels both emotions contradictory, yet that is part of being human. The word Ashrei runs through the first 50 Psalms, 1, 12, 32, 33, 34, 40, 41, and will continue 16 more times in the book, leading us to wonder if that might not be the guiding word of the entire Psalter. We mentioned that he constantly praised and sought the Ashrei existence, some metaphysical experience where one's physical needs and spiritual needs align and are at peace. The last 7 Psalms were a part of a unit called the Sons of Korach Psalms and touch on different themes than Davidic ones, have a different poetic style with refrains and very flowery language. Psalm 50 introduces to us Asaph. We will encounter him 12 times in the next section of Tehillim, verse Psalm 73 to 83. Who is Asaph? We have biblical background, which can definitively teach us about Asaph and his role in singing in the temple. We read in the book of Divrei Hayamim 16:1 the following: "Vayavi et Aron Elohim vayatzigo oto b'toch ha'ohel asher natan lo David, vayakrivu alot ushlamim, vayechal David me'alot ha'olah v'ashlamim, vayberech et ha'am, vayiten lifei Aron Hashem min ha'leviim mishartim ulazkir lehodot lahalel Hashem Elohei Yisrael Asaph harosh." When David brought the ark and put it in the midst of the tent that he pitched for it, and he made the offerings and the burnt offerings, and he appointed the certain Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord to record, and he made Asaph the one to sound with the cymbals. And on that day, David delivered his first psalm to thank the Lord into the hands of Asaph and his brethren. Now, Asaph was a psalmist, a singer in the temple, a head Levite in charge of songs and melodies. It is only natural that his psalms find their place in the Psalter. His poetry will focus on God's presence in the world, the nature of evil, reward and punishment, the justice system, God's system of providence, the suffering of the innocent, and the desire for salvation, not unlike David's. The first 6 verses of Psalm 50 describe God, the creator of the heaven and earth, coming down to judge his people. The first 3 introduce God as creator, give us his chosen location, Zion, and depict him, his miraculous aura, fire, storms, great sounds. Mizmor la'asaph, el Elohim Hashem. Diber, Vayikra Eretz Mizrach Shemesh Abnevo, Mitzion Michlal Yofi Elohim Hofia, Yavo Eliyahu El Eloheinu, Val Yecharoshe Shlufanav, Tochal Svivav Sharam Od. A psalm of Asaph, the mighty God, or the Lord, speaks and summons the earth from the rising of the sun to its setting. Out of Zion, God shines forth. Our God comes and did not keep silent. Fire devours before him, and there's a mighty tempest around him. The beginning of the psalm reads like an opening of prophecy. God chooses a prophet who has a revelation. Once God is introduced, his purpose reveals itself, which is to judge the world, to judge his people. Verse 4. Yikra el ha-shamayim me'al ve'el ha-aretz ledin amo. Isuli chasidai korte briti alei zevach v'yagidu shamayim tzidko ki Elohim shofetu sela. He calls to the heavens above, to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my pious ones together to me, those who have made a covenant with my sacrifice. And the heavens will declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. God's judgment seems to have a positive tenor, as he is looking to judge his people, those with whom he made a covenant. Indeed, he asked for his pious, his chassidai, so that the heavens will declare his justice, for Elohim is a judge. The problem is that the people might not be ready for God's judgment, deserving of God's judgment, and that's frightening. The judgment begins with rebuke to those who will be found unworthy. Shema ami v'adaber Yisrael, v'aid v'cha Elohim Elohecha Anochi. Hear my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against you. I am God, your God. God has no choice when invoking his justice. That is merciless. And therefore, his nation should have reason to quiver. The psalm then turns to them in rebuke, warning them to heed to the message of God and to know that their understanding of sacrifices is errant. Lo al zvachecha ochicha, ochichecha ba'olotecha lenegdi tamid. Lo akach mi betcha par mi michlotecha atudim. Ki li kol chayto yar behemot bar ha're'alef. Yedati kol of harim v'ziv shaddai v'sadi. V'sadai imadi. I will not reprove you for your sacrifice or your burnt offerings that are continually before me. I will accept no bull from your house, nor male goats from your folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle is upon 1,000 mountains. I know all the birds of the mountains and the wild beasts. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will save you and you shall glorify me. God's rebuke to his people is different from what they may imagine. They think their sin lies in them not bringing a sufficient amount of sacrifices. Yet that is futile in the eyes of God. Does he eat the flesh of bulls? Is he hungry for meat? The point of the sacrifice is not to satiate the gods, but to humble oneself before the one God and offer him thanksgiving, and to keep their word when they make vows. Also to call upon God when they're in trouble and rely on God for salvation. The psalmist describes a nation comfortable in their lives, self-reliant, confident, who split their world between what they need to accomplish on their own and the sacrifices they need to bring their gods in order to continue having luck in their lives. That's not what God expects from his nation. The Mizmor reads like a prophecy. One can imagine Isaiah saying these words, rebuking the chosen nation for misunderstanding the essence of worship. God wants your heart. God wants you to integrate him into your lives, to organically believe, to worship, and have faith. Were the psalm to end here, we would think it's severe, talking this way to his chosen. But then the psalm turns to the wicked. V'larasha, amar Elohim, malacha l'saper chukai v'tisav riti alei picha, v'ata saneta musar v'teshlev d'vareh charecha, im ra'ita gana v'tiretz amo im na'afim chalkecha, picha shalachta v'ra'a l'shanecha tatzmid mirma, teshev v'achicha t'daber v'venimecha t'ten dofi, Ela asiti v'charashti dinit ayot heye kamocha v'ochichacha v'ercha leinecha. This is a much worse rebuke. He said, but to the wicked man, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes? For you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you consort with him. You keep company with the adulterers. You give forth your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander the son of your own mother. You've done these things, and I have kept silence. You thought I was one like yourself, but I will rebuke you and set the matter before your eyes. This rebuke is much more severe, as we would expect. It's possible that the audience of this psalm is a mixture of righteous and evil, and the levels in between. Thus, the rebuke pans from one group to the second seamlessly, and then returns to address them all. The righteous mistook the nature of sacrifice offerings and the exact ideal relationship between God and themselves. The wicked sinks way deeper. They rejected God wholesale, such that God rebukes them for even presenting themselves like believers. They keep company with the lowest of society, run their mouths off, speak against their own kin and have done so with seeming impunity. Not so, says God, anymore. The time of reckoning has come. Binu zot. Binu nazot shochechei Eloha penetrofein matzil. The final verse, the penultimate one. And the final verse, zoveach toda yechabdeni v'sam derech erenu b'yesh Elohim. Now consider this, those who you forget God, lest I tear you into pieces and there be none to save. Whoever offers praise glorifies me, and to him who orders his way aright, I will show the salvation of God. In a poetic, chiastic way, the last two verses is God responding first to the wicked and finally to the righteous. He addresses those who forgot God and cautions them to heed to his word, lest they be torn to pieces and destroyed. He then concludes with a repeat message to his beloved, repeating the message of verses 14 and 15, even using the same terminology of zevach, todah, and yechabed, offerings, gratitude, and honor, reminding his pious ones that what they need is not an overhaul like the wicked, but a small change to refocus on priorities, on their relationship with God, on their reliance on him during trying times. Chacham suggests that this psalm was sung as the Israelites would make Aliyah L'Regel, pilgrimage, three times a year. An entire population ascends the mountains, some pious, some wicked. A poem calling out to rebuke both companies aims to unify them on one level, but distinguish them in severity on another. In Jerusalem, they will not only encounter the priests and perhaps the king, but also the prophet, who will have an important contemporary message for them that each individual will be able to hear, process, and internalize.